Well, we are in the book of Colossians this morning, Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. We're in a really fun part of the book of Colossians because we're dealing with human relationships. Amen? We need some instruction from the Lord in our human relationships. So I'm very excited this morning to be talking about parenting. And let me read the two verses and we'll pray and we'll dive in. Colossians 3, verses 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful to you, our great Father. We can call you Father. We don't have to come to you all dressed up and looking good, looking moral. But Father, we come to you as we are. Father, you are good. You are holy. You are pure. You are righteous. You are the creator. And so, Father, we're here to simply learn from you. Whether we're a dad, a mom, a child, a son or daughter, Father, we're here to learn from you, our great God. And so would you come now and speak to us by your word. May the ancient words of Christ impart, may they breathe life into our hearts. We need to hear from you today. Today is the day. So, Father, come now. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as a recap of kind of where we've been, if you haven't been with us for the last few months, we've been in the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians was written by a man named Paul about 2,000 years ago to a small church in Colossae, kind of the ancient world. The letter was written to believers about how to live now as a believer, as a Christian. And so if you are a Christian, if you would call yourself a believer in Christ, if you've seen your need for salvation, repented of your sins, received the grace of God, you are now a believer. And because you're a believer, there is a way in which you will now live as a believer. And the letter to the church in Colossae, the book of Colossians, is about how to live as a Christian. So, kind of the theme of the letter, if we could put a heading to it, is this: Jesus is all you need to be saved and changed. Amen? Jesus, very simple, is all you need to be saved and changed. And so you don't need to kind of go to the latest craze out there, right? You don't need to read the horoscopes. All right, you don't need to find kind of the newest thing in pop psychology. You don't need to just kind of access the power of positive thinking, right, to change. You need one thing to change: Jesus. You need the Spirit of Jesus, and those who profess faith in Christ have the Spirit of Jesus. So, hopefully, as we're moving through the letter to Colossae, the book of Colossians, you're getting a sense of, man, I have a lot more in Christ than I ever realized. There's a lot more to having Jesus, receiving Jesus, than maybe I ever learned or ever thought of before. And so hopefully you're getting a sense of that and you're feeling the hope that Christ ultimately gives to us. Well, like I said earlier, we're at a place in the letter now where we're addressing human relationships. Human relationships are a part of life. Amen? Dr. Perry said amen a lot last week. And so I'm going to try some of that, all right? Not maybe to that intensity, but I'm going to try some of that. Well, the question I want to kind of answer this morning, and the question that we're kind of looking at in these last few weeks, is how does becoming a Christian affect our human relationships? So 2 weeks ago we looked at the covenant of marriage, the covenant made between a man and a woman. This week we're going to be looking at the relationship between children and parents. And so to be saved by God doesn't simply mean that you kind of get this cool thing inside your heart and then you move on with your life. To be saved by God means that God begins the work of transforming you. And part of our transformation and God's work of transformation in us is that our human relationships are transformed. They change because we are no longer at the center of our existence. We are no longer priority number one. Amen? God is. Jesus is now. Jesus is Lord. And so being saved means that your human relationships will change. And if they haven't changed, if there's no transformation happening in your human relationships, you got to ask yourself, have I received Christ? Do I have Christ in me? Because if you do, your human relationships will change. Now, I said 2 weeks ago that I don't have the corner of the market on marriage. Okay, I said that 2 weeks ago. I'm learning. We're learning together. We're growing together with the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, in the same way today, I personally don't have the corner market on parenting. All right, we have two little boys. Jude is turning 3 and Jonah's turning 1. And we've been at it for about 3 years and we're learning. All right, we're learning together, and I don't stand up here presuming to have learned everything there is to learn. But I have the Word of God. You have the Word of God. We as a church have the Word of God. And so we're not without a clue about how to parent kids. We are with a clue. We have the Word of God. And so that ultimately is all I want to do this morning, is to look at it. I want to just start by making just a statement, an important statement, something to think about as we approach this topic together. It's this: God created the family. God saw it fit in His wisdom, in His sovereign power, in His plan for the existence of the world, to create within it the family unit. And so none of us created man and woman. None of us created husband and wife. None of us created the categories of aunt, uncle, son, daughter, grandson, grandfather, grandmother. All these categories of family, the thing that we're all a part of in one way or another, whether we like it or not, is something God has created. God has ordained. And so as I talk about family, how foolish would it be for me to stand up here and talk about family and not talk about God's plan for family? If God created it, God knows how families ought to be run. So I secede authority far from myself to God, and I give it to God because He has created family and He is who we look to. I'm convinced that a family that is centered on Christ will look different than a family who isn't centered on Christ. If a family has God as its focus and attention, and Christ as its center, that family is going to look different. Not because that family is perfect, or that family is more moral or more holy. No. The family that looks different is the family that has simply invited Christ in. And so my hope, ultimately, for our church and the families in our church, is to invite Christ into your home. Invite Christ into your home. Don't keep Him out. God has created family. God knows what is best for our family. So we need to invite Him in. Father, come. Come into our families. Teach us how to be Your children together. So let's look at it together. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. I love this verse. I didn't love it when I was a child. I really didn't like this verse when I was a child. I was stubborn. I was strong-willed, believe it or not. All right? I didn't like this verse at all. As I approach this verse now, I love it. You know why? Because Paul saw it fit, and ultimately God saw it fit, to include children in this letter to the church. To include children. What is God's plan for children? God has a plan for children. So all you children out there, all right, we'll say 18 and under is probably what Paul's talking about here. God has a plan for you. You are not kind of an extra part of the church. You are an essential part of the church. So important that Paul saw it fit to write a specific command to you children. Children, obey your parents. That's why we had the teachers come up here this morning. That's why we want our church to feel like we're all connected. What we do in the children's wing isn't separated at all from what we do in the sanctuary. It is the same work, ultimately. The same gospel presented just in a different way. Now, it's very important just to make one kind of caveat here, or kind of explanation. Paul is writing this command within the context of a Christian home. All right? That doesn't mean that children in non-Christian homes shouldn't obey their parents. You should, all right? All children should obey their parents as a general heading. But the reason I say that is because there are situations in homes where children are believers. They love the gospel. They love Christ. They are a part of a Christian community or a Christian family, yet their parents are not believers. So what I want to say to that is very short and quick. And what I would say to that is, if you as a child, or if you know of a child who is in a family where they're not a Christian, they don't have Christian parents, that child is not responsible to obey their parents, his or her parents, if their parents want them to commit some kind of disobedience to God. So then, what I mean by that is this. Child, if your parents are asking you to steal something, don't steal it, all right? Don't do it. You can honor your parents and respectfully decline. Respectfully. If your parents are asking you to lie, you can honor your parents and respect your parents and refuse to lie. No, I can't do that. I can't do that. If your parents are asking you to do something that you know would dishonor God, you know would disobey God, you can respectfully, honorably say, no, I don't want to do that. I can't do that. I respect you and I love you, mom or dad, but I can't do that. I want to make that very clear here, what is going on. The ultimate heading, the ultimate obedience we need to live by is to obey God. That includes children. And so that is the ultimate plan and will of God for children, to obey God. Oftentimes that means obeying your parents, but not always. But if your parents tell you, child, to turn off the TV and go to bed, what do you need to do? Oh, I saw Tyler say something. What would you do? What do you need to do? Yes, go to bed. Yes. If your parent tells you to turn the TV off, go to bed, you need to go to bed. If your parent tells you, no, you can't go to your friend's house and spend the night, you need to obey your parents, right? As a general rule, as a general heading, children ought to obey their parents and what their parents ask of them. Now, I wasn't very good at this growing up. I grew up with two other brothers, and we had something called chores. Chores, you remember these? Okay, chores. Some of my chores involved mowing the lawn. Some of my other chores involved tilling the garden, right? Some of my other chores involved doing the dishes. None of these things were that enjoyable, and oftentimes they ended up in usually a fight with my brothers, all right? And so my parents had to really kind of work on me to obey. But what I have found, and looking back now, and in now raising these two boys, is that God's plan for children to obey their parents is for the good of the child. Amen? It's for the good of the child. It's not meant to be a heavy-handed, moralistic, legalistic command, but rather children need instruction. They need to be guided. They need to be guided. It's important that they are. Now, so kids ultimately need to remember kind of this broad heading here, is that children are capable, like the video said, of doing a lot more than we often think. Children are capable of obeying and pleasing God, and we should hold them to that standard. We should hold them accountable to Paul's command. Now, what age range is kind of included here? It doesn't say, obviously, it says children, but we can kind of summarize or kind of assume that what Paul means by children is any child still living under the protection and leadership of the home. Living under the protection and the leadership of the home. It's going to look different in different situations. I would put around 18-year-old age range in there, give or take a few years. Basically, if you are someone still living in your home, under the provision of your family, under the leadership of your family, this command is for you. Children, you still need to obey your parents. If you are a college student and you are 21 years old and you're away living in a dorm, your parents probably shouldn't be calling you every night and telling you when to go to bed. All right? That ship has sailed a long time ago, all right? It's time for that child to make his or her own decision. There will come a point in your life as a child where this command will no longer apply to you. Now, the command to honor our parents is always applicable, right? And so I'm 31 years old. I still honor my parents, all right? I no longer live under the command to obey my parents, but we're always to honor our parents. But there is a time in a child's life where they move on, they mature, and they step out of this command, and they no longer are required to obey their parents. Now, should we seek wisdom, counsel, direction? Yes. Please, yes. I still seek direction and counsel oftentimes. And it's important that we do that. But it's also important that we mature and we grow up and we graduate beyond childhood. And so I oftentimes think of kind of the goal of raising children. The goal of raising children is that the children do grow up. They do go out of the house. They do move on. They do get their own life, Lord willing, right? And so we're not trying to kind of capture children and keep them in a stage of immaturity. We're trying to raise them to become adults so that they will leave the house. They will be self-sufficient. They will be independent, as I think God ultimately intends in most, not all, situations. But if you're a husband or a wife, and we talked about this a little bit two weeks ago, you are no longer to live under the command to obey your parents. Right? If you're a husband or a wife, you're no longer to live under the command to obey your parents. Husbands, your calling now, my calling now, is not to obey my parents, it's to love my wife. Wives, your calling now is not to obey your parents. Your calling is to submit to your own husband and his leadership. So what I don't want to see kind of in our church is husbands and wives who've lost their attention, who are still living their childhood, still trying to obey and please their parents, and have lost their vision of their own marriage and their own life. And so I love the simplicity of Paul's command here. What does that mean kind of practically? Well, I would say this. Men, speaking to us men, if your parents really want you to go to a family reunion in Milwaukee, all right, they really want you to go to this reunion, or Chicago, or some faraway place, and your wife is not wanting to go, all right, your wife says, honey, I really want to stay home. I want a date. We haven't been on a date in like 6 months. All right. I really want to stay home. I want to reconnect. I want to come back together. I don't want to go on this reunion. I'm not going to tell you what to do. But what I'm going to tell you what to do is to love your wife, to prioritize her. If there's things that come up in your life, and they oftentimes do, where you have to make a decision between loving your wife, prioritizing your wife, or prioritizing something or someone else, always, 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 always prioritize your wife. Love your wife. Saying that oftentimes to myself in many, many contexts. Now, I'm not saying that you can't go to family reunions or you shouldn't have a relationship with your parents. You should. All right, and in so much as it depends on us, as married couples, we ought to have a good relationship with our parents. We should establish a connection with them, and if there's things that need to be reconciled between us and our parents, we should have those things reconciled. It's not that I don't think we should have a good relationship with our parents. We should. But at the same time, there comes a point in a marriage where decisions need to be made. Husbands have to leave their father and mother. Husbands have to move out of the command to obey their parents and step into the command to love their wife. Amen? To love their wife. What I see in many, many marriages, Christian and non-Christian, is a lingering desire to obey and please parents. To obey and to please parents. And the problem with this is it destroys the marriage. It destroys the marriage because the covenant is made between a man and a woman and God. You can only fit two human beings in a covenant. All right? You can't fit three. You can't fit four human beings in a marriage covenant. The covenant is made between a man and a woman facing each other with God as witness, God joining them together. The covenant must remain between the man and the woman and no one and nothing else. Marriage demands this intense level of intimacy, right? This intense kind of commitment to each other. And no, this isn't a sermon on marriage, all right? This is a side note for a minute. But it does. It demands a level of intensity and emotional attachment that is impossible if there's other people lingering around the altar. You have to cut that off. You have to commit to your husband. You have to commit to your wife. The reason I say this is that I want to see happy, joyful, vibrant marriages in our church. I really, really, really do. I don't want to see marriages be burdened down, be weighed down with extra things that God has not brought into the marriage. There's enough challenges already, right? There's enough challenges already. And I want to see our church full of marriages that are uninhibited, that are free, that are vibrant, that are joy-filled, and truly living under the command of God to love and to submit. So, that's a brief description of children with a little side note on marriage. Let's go to verse 21 and look at fathers. All right, verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, there are two ditches to avoid when parenting, all right? One ditch is lazy, unengaged, lethargic, observational parenting, right? This kind of parenting basically says, my child's going to do whatever they want. They're going to watch whatever they want. They're going to spend time with whoever they want. They're going to date whoever they want. They're going to stay over at whatever friend's house they want to stay at. This kind of approach basically says, my child is who he is. My child is who she is. There's nothing I can do about it. I can't make a difference in that in my child's life. This approach basically treats parenting like a spectator sport. All right, you have a child and you feed the child, but ultimately you just kind of let the child do its thing. Okay? Parenting as a spectator sport. There's a major problem and flaw with this approach to parenting. You probably sense it. The flaw to this approach of parenting as being kind of a spectator is the failure to acknowledge and recognize the sin nature in that child. Right? So children need to be shaped. They need to be taught. They need to be trained. They need to be oversaw, right? They need to be brought up. They need to be fashioned by the Word of God. Children need to be molded and shaped by their parents to know, love, and trust God. And so all kind of passive, unengaged, observational parenting is really a disservice to the kids, because the child is wanting that. The child needs that. The child needs to be parented. We all need to be parented. And so that's one ditch to avoid, kind of the lazy, unengaged, laissez-faire, whatever happens will happen. There's nothing I can do about it. The other ditch to avoid is kind of, and the ditch that Paul has in mind here, is kind of this rigid heavy-handedness, kind of this over-the-top emphasis on rules. If your child is acting up, just throw another rule on them, all right? Just throw another rule his or her way, and that'll take care of it. This kind of approach ultimately frustrates children a lot because, strangely enough, it does the same thing that an observational approach does. It fails to see the child as having a sin nature that needs to be addressed. And so both of these approaches ultimately fail to deal with the heart. It's not about just being observational or an observer, nor is it about being heavy-handed with rules and kind of throwing more and more things at them to make them change. And I wonder sometimes if many people, many parents, take the approach of heavy-handed, rigid, law-making parenting because they don't understand their own relationship with God. Right? There's things in their own life that they've never really dealt with, and they're still trying to kind of please God and kind of trying to live by these rules in order to please God, right? And if parents themselves haven't really received the grace of God yet and don't understand the grace of God yet, and they're still trying to live according to kind of a rule or a law to please God, Well, children detect that very, very quickly. Right? Children detect that very, very, very quickly. They understand when someone is acting hypocritically. All right? They understand, parents, when we are acting in a way that isn't really true to who we are, saying things that aren't really matching the way we're actually living. And so homes that are kind of obsessed with rules and trying to obey, 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 and not understanding grace, those kind of homes turn into a fake, kind of made-up spirituality. And basically, it's a home full of posers. People trying to look holy, parents trying to be better, trying to look holy, trying to make their kids look holy. And these kind of homes don't have any joy. They have a lot of stuffy, fake, showy, flashy spirituality. So, what is the alternative to these two ditches to avoid? The alternative is to train your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, there is an alternative to heavy-handedness and overt, over-the-top, observational parenting. The answer, the alternative, is to train your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Specifically, he has in view here fathers. Fathers are to train and lead your children in the teachings of the Bible. Paul emphasizes fathers, and I think it's important that we emphasize fathers as well. That oftentimes the direction of the home starts with the father. The culture of the home starts with the dad. And unfortunately, our culture is full of fathers who do not want to be fathers, are not raising up their children. And we could go the way of the culture, or we could say, Christ in me will enable me to be the kind of father God wants me to be. Not me in me will enable me, as though I can do it, but Christ in me will enable me to be the kind of father that God wants me to be. A few days ago, I was playing with wood blocks in Jude and Jonah's bedroom, and we were making a port for Jude's ship. And so we made this port, and I was really proud of this thing, and I wanted Melanie to come see it. And she wasn't able to get there in time, and Jude knocked the thing over. My beautiful port for your ship is totally destroyed. I was very disappointed, but I got over it after a little bit. And so I said, okay, Jude, well, you know what? If we're not going to build something, let's put these toys back. And so I rolled over the basket and started to put the blocks in the basket. And I said, okay, boys, let's put these blocks away. And Jonah was furiously putting these blocks in the basket, just one after another. And he was really getting into it. Jude, on the other hand, wasn't so into it. And he would throw one in and then go play in his bed and then throw another one in. And I thought, well, a good remedy for this is to tell him to do it, you know, again and again and again. And make sure that he gets it, what exactly I want him to do. And so I kept telling Jude, no, Jude, put the blocks in the basket. Jude, over here, come here. Jude. Parents, you know how this is. Come over here, put the blocks in the basket. Come on, get them in the basket. And finally, I gave up and I said, and something switched in my mind. And call it a jolt of caffeine or an adrenaline rush or whatever it was. I think it was the Holy Spirit. Reminded me, what am I doing here? For one thing, this isn't working. All right, this heavy-handed, do it right now. I sure don't want to be talked to like that. That's not working. For another thing, I'm not really doing this in the way God would have me do it. I'm making him upset. I'm making him mad at me, most likely. And so I changed my tactic. I decided I will cheer him on every time he gets one in. And so he threw one in, and I said, yes, yes, go, 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 Jude, go. And what did he do? One after another. They were all in, 30 of them, just boom, just like that. And Jonah's just watching in stunned amazement at what Jude is doing. And I'm cheering him on. I'm getting louder and louder and louder and louder. Jude, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. And they're all in, and we celebrate when it's all done. And we're all happy. We're all happy. What is the difference? The difference is I'm not using my own method, my own frustrated, sometimes angry method for raising and training and disciplining our children. I'm doing what God has told me to do. Encourage, promote, build them up, lift them up, love them. I love you, Jude. That's why I want you to put the blocks in the basket, not just for me, but for your own sake. And so the family that lives under the rule, under the authority of Christ, including me as a dad, will be joyful and will be happy doing it. So let me, as we wrap up here, close with six things we fathers need to be doing consistently in our home. So dads, perk up here, okay? Six things we need to be doing consistently in our homes. Hang on to these. Number one, we are to read the Bible with our children. That seems like a no-brainer. It's not. And how I wish it wasn't a no-brainer, all right? Or it was a no-brainer, I should say. I wish it was a no-brainer, but it's not. How is it that we as believers, we know our sinfulness, we know our depravity. God has brought us to a place in our lives where we see our own sin nature and we know we're corrupt. We know we need the grace of God always. How is it that we can be brought to such a revelation of who God is and who we are and still not offer our families to God and say, God, we need you in our home. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying out of a disciplined, rigorous, moralistic standard. All I'm saying is, if you know yourself, you're going to know your need for God and His Word to permeate your home. So men, fathers, read the Bible with your children for your own good, not because it's going to make God happy, because it's going to make you very, very happy. What can you read with them? You can read the verse of the month, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Every day for breakfast, every day for lunch or dinner. Open up the verse of the month. Son, daughter, we're going to read the Bible together before we eat. It's not hard to do, but it will change your family. It will do wonders for your kids. Number two, we are to pray with our children. Men, you want to be a hero in your child's life? You want to be the most brave man they've ever seen? Pray with your children. Pray with them. Show them that you also have a Father in heaven. And you also are disciplined by your Father in heaven. And you also live according to His instruction. Show them that you are not a man who is not under authority. You are a man under authority. Under the authority of God. And when we pray with our children and for our children, they learn that. And they will never forget that. For believers, prayer is just a way of life. It's just part of our life. It's how we live. It's not something we do as a duty. It's a way of life, and our kids need to hear us do it. Number three, we are to protect our children from excessive influence from television and movies. Protect our children from excessive influence from television and movies. I just read some statistics the other day about TV viewing. It was very depressing, you could say. Listen to this. The average child in America spends 25 hours a week watching television. 67% of all Americans watch television while eating dinner. The average child will have seen 150,000 violent acts on television by the age of 18. In 1 year, the average child will watch 16,000 60-second commercials, many of which have you-know-what in them. Lots of things. And lastly, the average person in their lifetime will have spent 9 years of his or her life watching television. All right. Now, I'm not one to kind of condemn the sin out there. All right. I'm not one to bash the culture or bash television. TVs aren't evil. All right. Sin doesn't come from a box on your table. Sin is inside of us. Sin comes from sin nature. Right? It comes from within us. So I'm not one to bash the culture, or bash TV, or bash movies. I know my own heart. I go to battle with my own heart, not with TV and movies. At the same time, we as believers are not to be conformed to this world. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ, right? We're to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, meaning we're to be transformed by the Word of God. And 9 years of television, or not, yeah, 9 years of television and 25 hours of television a week, that's going to have an effect on you, on your children, and on your home. And so the warning here is that your home, in your home, the dominant influence is not the television. You can use the television as you want to, all right? And you can figure that out with your husband or wife and plan on how you're going to use the television. But it should not be the dominant influence of your home. The Word of God should be the dominant influence of our home. So we as men need to be aware, need to be dialed in, clued in on what's coming through our TV. What are our children watching? And how is it going to affect them, perhaps negatively? This goes for books as well. In our home, we often end up with a lot of books. And we ended up with a book a few weeks ago called Hop on Pop by Dr. Seuss. And it's a pretty harmless book all around. And I was reading this book to Jude a few weeks ago. I've read it a couple times to him. And I found in this book this weird, he's like a giant creature. And you guys know, if you've seen Dr. Seuss, there's some weird stuff in there. This giant creature with a small head, and he was biting this other little creature, and this creature behind him was biting him. And I'm reading this thing to Jude, and I'm just thinking, this is just a weird, what is this? What is this image? And I kept going, and then I found another page on this Dr. Seuss book. And on this one page, these children were hopping on top of their dad's stomach. Hop on Pop, all right, the name of the book. The next page, the dad sat up and said, no, you can't do that. You can't hop on Pop. And he was very angry. And I'm reading this book, and I'm thinking, what is going on here? This is perplexing. The book is called Hop on Pop, but they're not able to hop on Pop. What is going on here? And so I didn't like the creature. I didn't like the Hop on Pop thing. And so I brought the thing over to the counter. I pulled out a scissors, and I cut those pages out. I don't like those pages. All right? I want Jude to hop on Pop. All right? I don't want him to think he can't jump on me. He can jump on me. I want him to jump on me. He jumps on me all the time. I don't want Dr. Seuss to tell him whether he can jump on me or not. Right? And I don't want Jude to learn about weird creatures. I want him to learn about God's creation. All right? There will come a day where maybe Jude will watch Lord of the Rings. Probably not in the next 20 years, but maybe at some point. All right? At this age, I want him to learn about God's good creation, his beautiful creatures that he's made. I don't want him to see this weird stuff. And so we as men, just we need to be alert. We need to be vigilant. Not anti-culture, not anti-all that out there. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying to know your own home, to know what is influencing your children. Number four, dads, we are to guard our children from people who may harm or negatively influence our children physically, emotionally, sexually, or spiritually. We need to guard our children. We need to protect our children. Dads, we need to know what's going on with our children. All right? We got to sit them down and connect. How are you doing? What's going on in the school? What's going on with your friends? How are you? They're under the protection of you. They're under your leadership. They're under your protection. So we have to know what's going on with them. That means we got to have difficult conversations. We have to be awkward sometimes, all right? We have to not pry. I'm not saying pry. We have to train and raise up in the instruction of the Lord. And that involves just knowing your child, knowing what's going on with them, not insinuating, not prying, not being nosy, but rather simply knowing your children. It is not that fathers and mothers are superior to their children. They're clearly not. Amen? We are people together. But fathers and mothers are given the responsibility to oversee their children and to recognize if there's influences or people in their lives that may negatively affect them. And so, dads, we have to guard our children from that for as long as they're with us. Number five, men, we are to love our wives. So husbands must demonstrate to their children sincere love for your wife, their mom. Men, husbands must love their wife. Now, it may come as a surprise, but the two are completely connected. Don't think that husbands loving your wife means you're not raising your children. You are raising your children by loving your wife. That is raising your children. When you show your children what it means for a man to love a woman, for a man to self-sacrificially lead and love a woman, It does wonders for your sons and how they ought to treat a woman. It does wonders how for your daughter and how they ought to assume that they will be treated by a man. And so husbands, loving your wife is a huge part of parenting. It's an essential part of parenting. Go on date nights. Get away. Call a good babysitter. And there's several in our church. And you can come to me afterwards if you're curious who they are. But husbands, love your wives. Number six, and we need to wrap up here. Demonstrate the grace of God to your children. Last but not least, demonstrate the grace of God to your children. Do not hide your weaknesses from them. Do not hide your sinfulness from them. Do not hide your humanity from them. Let them know who you are. Be honest with them. Be genuine with them. Don't put on a facade with them and think you're and try to make them think you're perfect. They know you're not. All right? We all know we're not. And so the relationship between a father and a son or a daughter, or a mother and a son or a daughter, ought to be so transparent, so honest. We ought to confess our sins when we've sinned against our children, when we've responded in a way that didn't honor God. We ought to be honest with them and let the grace of God pour into our home. Pride will make the grace of God impossible to enter our home. Pride kills joy. Pride distorts joy in families. But when we're humble, when we say, son, daughter, I need the grace of God just like you do, the grace of God is able to flow into your home. And that's a happy home. That's a joyful home. The home that is not fake and phony, but the home that is full of the grace of God. Ultimately, we are all under authority in one way or another. Let's celebrate that. Let's live under the authority of God, and may your homes be places where God dwells. Jesus is Lord, and everyone has their role, and they're doing it to the glory of God. They're doing it for God. They're doing it for His own glory. And I invite you today, encourage you today, to welcome God into your home and into your parenting for your own good and your joy. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for you. And Father, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And because our eyes are on you, you've given us direction. You've given us a vision for parenting. A vision that says we all are under authority. We all need authority. And it's you, oh God. May you be authoritative over our homes, in our families, in our marriages, in our relationships between parents and children. For your glory alone, Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.